Our theme, God in mind for this year. That's a, if you don't know that, that's sort of an overarching theme that we want to just sort of keep in mind for this year. The fullness of God. What does it mean to live in the fullness of God? What is the fullness? Does that mean just that I'm happy every day, or does that mean my heart is full, or what is it? And so we've sort of been starting along that trail, on that track of trying to understand in 2019 a little bit more what it means to live in the fullness of God, because the Bible talks about that and invites us to that. And so who wouldn't want to live in the fullness of God, whatever that means? And that's what we've been trying to discover, and we've been considering, as we kept that in mind on Sunday mornings, we've considered, first of all, sort of what's God like? We talked about that for a number of weeks and looked at some of the passage in the book of Exodus where God described himself, and we said, okay, here's what God says he's like, and here's how he calls us to imitate him and to live like that as well. Secondly, we are just concluding a series today, just a little one, called Chosen. And we're just briefly considering our identity as God's people. So living in the fullness of God, here's what he's like. Here's a bit of our identity as God's people, as God's chosen, as God's family. And we've considered that as God's people in this series, the first week, a couple weeks ago, we considered that he has chosen or redeemed us. I don't know if you remember that. That was a long time ago, 2 weeks. But last Sunday, we talked about the idea that he has changed. We use that word sanctified. I don't know if you remember that. We talked a bit about that, idea of being set apart for God, about as his people being set apart for his holy purposes. We talked about that. And then he's also called us. He's called us to be active as his people, as part of the family of God. There ought not to be any inactive members. Does that mean that, oh yeah, I mean, I'm saying everybody here has to be serving in the church somehow? That's not what I mean. And we'll get to that. But he has called us to be active, to serve in his kingdom while we're here on this planet. Again, some of these things that we're talking about are biblical concepts. You know, we don't make stuff up. I don't make stuff up to come up here on Sunday and talk about. I take it from God's word, and these are concepts and things that ideas that we should have some basic understanding of. Well, we're talking about being called today, being active or activated, if you will. You know, there are I don't even know what it is, how much money is spent in industries and businesses that have been built around being active. I mean, you think about it. There's the whole sporting scene. I mean, the whole cycling culture and running culture and businesses like the Running Room or Mech or Sales or whatever have been built around this idea of being active, of activity. More to my focus this week, there have been whole industries built around family activities too, kids and family adventures and all those kinds of things. And so our world builds around this idea of being active, and we're continually encouraged, right, to be active. Your doctor will tell you, hey, you need to be a little more active. You'll see it everywhere. Health professionals say, you know, get the kids outside, get them off the screens, get them outside, get them being active and playing and doing all kinds of things. And so today we're just focusing on God's call to us to be active in his kingdom. And the verses we're looking at today remind us of all three of these things, but we'll focus on the last part. The verses that I want to draw our attention to today are found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And by the way, you can find this too in the YouVersion. All the notes are there in the app YouVersion. You can download that and then click on events. If you download the app called YouVersion, click on events, you'll find us there. And you click onto our name, Pioneer Park Church, and you'll see the outline for the service here too. You can save that event for in your favorites, you know, how you do each week, and then you can read it again later. But that's something we just offer to you as well. So, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember, we talked about that in the redeemed part the first week. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. That's that God's handiwork, that idea of sanctification, the work that he does on us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for in advance, prepared in advance for us to do. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, I just pray that you would cause our hearts and minds to be just open to the leading of your Spirit today. Whatever that might mean in our lives, whatever the challenge you might have for our hearts today, I just pray that we would be hearers of that this morning, and then be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God expects us to be active for his kingdom, for him. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you may have heard of it, puts it this way. You were put on earth to make a contribution. God designed you to make a difference with your life. God made you so that you can add to life on earth, not just take away from it. And so the first thing I want to notice today is that you, this morning, if you are here and you are a Christ follower, as a member of God's family, you were created to serve. You were created to serve. Ephesians 2:10, going back to that verse, remember that? For we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship. We are his work of art. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God created us to give, not just to take. And he has specific plans for how we're to serve others. There's a Danish proverb that I read, not like the Danish you eat at Tim Hortons and that, but it's actually from the country. It says, what you are is God's gift to you. What you do is your gift to God. So what you are is God's gift to you. What you do is your gift to God. God placed each of us on this planet for a reason. And there are good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, to be involved in. Well, not only were we created to serve, but we were also saved to serve. 2 Timothy 1:9 reminds us, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. So we're created to serve, and we're saved to serve. I just had looked up, you know, we use that term sometimes. Sometimes I struggle with Christianese words. And so we use a language in Christianity that sometimes people don't understand. Now, the word saved, that's not exactly a hard word to understand. I mean, you save money, you do that kind of stuff. But what does saved mean? And I did want to take a second and talk about that. We're saved to serve. What does saved mean? Well, to be saved means, it means turning away from a life without God. Okay, in its most basic sense, saved means turning away from a life without God. It means giving up the obsession that we might have, or over concern that we might have with our needs, our wants, our pleasures, our comfort, our importance, our egos, maybe our own power. Being saved also means being saved from destructive patterns of life, things that destroy us instead of build us up. Sin. When we turn to God, we're saved also from what the Bible calls the eternal consequences, the long-lasting forever consequences of sin, which is separation from God forever, otherwise known as hell. But being saved also means that we are saved to a life that says the will of God, and living this faith daily, is a greater priority than our own will. That being the people of God is more important than anything. That giving and sharing are better than taking and accumulating. And so we're created to serve, but the Bible tells us we're also saved to serve. And that verse in Timothy reminds us of that. If you're here this morning, when God saved you, he called you to live a holy life and to do holy work. Do you remember one of the verses we looked at last week? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so he's called us to live a holy life and to do holy work. You weren't saved. We weren't saved by doing good deeds. Rather, we were saved in order to do the good deeds or good works that God's already arranged for us to do. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus paid a tremendous price for us to be saved, for our salvation. And this Easter season of Lent and Easter itself bring our focus back to remind us of that. The Apostle Paul had that in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with you with your very body. We owe Jesus our very lives. So we have every reason to serve him with those very lives. The truth is that a saved heart is a heart that wants to serve. In 1 John, we read, our love for each other, that is God's family, proves that we have gone from death to life. It's impossible for a saved person to go through life with no love for others and no desire to serve, because saved people are not to be self-absorbed people. With salvation comes a heartfelt commitment to do what God wants done. You are part of God's kingdom, and you have a function to fulfill, and this gives life significance and value. I believe that. I sense that. I think many of you do too. And that's why it breaks my heart so much how often I read of people taking their own lives, of committing suicide. Almost every week, it seems, you can see in the news, whether it's some high-profile person, whoever it might be, maybe it's someone who's not high-profile, who's just maybe a part of your, one of your families, extended family members. And I think I wish someone could have told them how significant they really are. I wish somehow, if only they knew how significant they were, how valuable they were, how much God loves them, how they could actually live satisfying lives of fullness. Maybe that would have made a difference. I know there are all kinds of issues surrounding mental health when it comes to suicide as well. And sometimes we can do all of those things and it still happens. Doesn't mean, even as we would share that or realize that, it doesn't mean that there are no troubles or hardships. What it means is the chance to live more in the fullness of God, the fullness of life in Him. And that is supposed to make a difference. The Bible tells us that makes the difference. Well, God has created you as you serve Him. He's created you to serve. He's saved you to serve. And He's also called you to serve. You know, there are some people, and I read this, and I don't think I've gotten that from any of you here this morning, but there are some people who think only ministers and missionaries receive a calling from God. In fact, some folks are afraid of this idea of calling because they're afraid that God might call them to some mission field or some ministry or something like that. And they're too busy just simply trying to raise a family to get some kind of call. The thing is, those folks don't realize they've already been called. For one thing, they have been called to the important job of raising children, of raising a family. But an even more important calling is the one we all share. Look at how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. Every one of us is called to belong to Jesus. And along with the calling to belong to Jesus is the calling to serve Him. The Bible says that every Christian is called to service. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, there are various translations, but the idea is that it says, now you belong to Him in order that you might be useful in the service of God, that you might be productive, that you might bear fruit. I thought it was kind of neat. There's a thing out there that I've read in several places that in China, apparently it's in China, some churches welcome new believers by saying this: Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. That's pretty cool. Because there are people who will never experience the love of God unless it comes to them through you. Every one of you in this room, I can say that to you this morning. There are people who will never experience the love of God unless it comes to them through you. Another important way of fulfilling your God-given calling is to be connected and involved with a church family, a community of faith, because God calls us to serve other Christ followers in practical ways. In fact, there are probably things that God wants you to do that won't happen unless you do them, unless you do the good works which He's planned in advance for you to do. So if He's planned them in advance for you to do and you don't do them, I don't know, it doesn't say He planned them for somebody else to do. He planned them for you to do. So I wonder how many good things go undone because God planned them for people to do and that never happened. And so He calls us to serve one another, to serve those around us, because God doesn't just wish we would serve Him. We're also commanded to serve Him. Now, sometimes we go, oh, wait a minute, throwing the command at me here. We might get our backs up a little bit, but Jesus made this pretty clear in a story called the Parable of the Talents. It's found in Matthew 25. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize it. It's the Parable of the Talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. And the Parable of the Talents is about a businessman who trusted three of his servants as investors of his finances while he was away on extended time. And he gave the three servants, those three investors, he gave them control over a total of what the Bible calls 8 talents. So we're 8 talents altogether, or 8 quantities of his money. One servant was given 5 talents, another got 2 talents, and the third one got 1 talent. Why the breakdown? I would suggest in all probability the talents were given out according to what the master knew about their abilities, perhaps. The point is, the master trusted even the 1 talent servant with a substantial amount of money to invest. And so what did these 3 servants, these 3 investors, do with what they were given? Well, the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy each put the money to work, and they succeeded in doubling their investments. Nice job. And when the businessman, or when the master came back from being away and heard their reports, he gave them each the same commendation. We see that in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. He talks with the 5-talent one, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then he gets a report from the 2-talent guy who says, "I doubled your money." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But I think, I hesitate to say the real focus, but I'll suggest that this morning. The real focus of the parable is on the 1-talent guy. This guy had an interesting and ineffective investment strategy. As soon as he got the talent, he dug a hole in the ground and buried it. And so when the master returned, all he had to offer was that same talent. He didn't do anything with it. And listen to the whiny excuse that he gives to the master. I would not have the courage to actually say this if I did. I'd just say I'm stupid. But here's what he said. He says, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Like, I don't know if he was like throwing down a challenge here or just telling him what he was really like, but that's the response that he gives. And when you look at the master's response, keep in mind that the master is in this account is representative of God in this story. And the master says, "Okay." He said, "Okay. If what you said about me in this account, if what you said about me is true, if what you said about me is true, then should you have not known enough to at least deposit the talent in the bank so I'd get interest from it?" The master then concludes this about that servant and his non-activity by calling him, it's a little intense, wicked and lazy. So he didn't do anything with it. He didn't go spend it frivolously, but he did nothing with what he was given. And the master called him wicked and lazy. And then the story tells us that he took the one talent from him and gave it to the guy with the 10 talents, the guy that had doubled his five. And I think there are some parallel things we should note here. There are some parallel things to us that we should note here. First of all, you've been given something. Every one of you have been given something. In other words, God has given you some talent, some finance, some ability, some interests and ideas. You're not responsible for the things you weren't given, but God has given you at least something. Let's call it one talent. And for that, each one of us is responsible. I think another lesson that we can note out of here is that you can do something. You can do something. Investing your time, your talent, or treasure comes with risks. Investments were and can be risky, but the guy in that account was afraid to take any risk. He was afraid to do anything, which leads us to the next lesson. Doing something is better than doing nothing. It would be better to fail trying to serve God than to sit around playing it safe and doing nothing. The master told the one talent servant, "You should have put my money in the bank so that when I came back, I would have at least got some interest." It seems kind of obvious to us. It's not really rocket science to know money could be put in a bank. I would suggest to you this morning that sadly there are some Christians who are like the one talent servant. They might tell you that they're waiting to serve God someday, some way, when that perfect time and that perfect situation comes along. After all, they want to jump into something too soon. But you see, with that sort of response, when that happens, is that they end up accomplishing very little or nothing for God. You know what would be better? It would be better if they simply looked around. Does something need doing? Can I help someone? Can I help somewhere? And then do it. See what part they might have in all of that. And the truth is, if they've noticed it needs doing, it's quite possible they're the one that should do it. If you notice something needs doing, it's quite possible you're the one that should be involved with it. And if they take some risks and work for and with God, I think they can be sure that you will be rewarded. That's one of the other lessons, that you will be rewarded. When you serve in even small ways, God honors that. I don't know exactly how in your life he'll honor that, but he does honor that. One way might be in increased effectiveness or deeper satisfaction or contentment, a fuller experience of life in him. You see, the Bible tells us that someday each one of us will stand before God. And when that day comes, I don't know anyone who wants to hear the words wicked and lazy. I'm pretty sure good and faithful are the words we want to hear. Again, the Bible tells us that there will be a day of settling accounts, it's called. That's kind of like exactly like our story here. In Romans we read, "So then each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Well, there have been all kinds of pictures drawn and movies made about what that might look like. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that somehow there will come a time when each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Well, Jesus ended this parable of the talents that we've just been summarizing with these words about that wicked and lazy servant. This is kind of tough. This is the last verse in that parable. "And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When it comes to service, when it comes to being called and active, you were born for it. You were saved for it. If you're a Christ follower this morning, if you're a Christian, if you love God, if you've invited Jesus into your life, you've been born for it. You were saved for it. You were called to it and commanded to do it. You see, for Christians, for Christ followers, being active for God, serving him, doesn't seem to be optional from what I see. I'll refer again once more to Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And in it, Warren gives a list of qualities of a called, active servant of Jesus. Check this out. Real servants, and these are some things. Real servants make themselves available to serve, he says. Real servants pay attention to needs. Real servants do their best with what they have. Real servants do every task with equal dedication. Real servants remain faithful to their ministry, whatever that might mean, ministry, the thing that God's called you to. Their ministry can be many different areas, different things. Real servants think more about others than themselves. The Bible talks about that. Real servants think like stewards, not owners. Interesting. Real servants think about their work. Think about their work, not what others are doing. And real servants base their identity on Jesus. We've talked about that and mentioned that several times over the past number of weeks. You see, I think the more we learn to serve in the fullness of God, the more we'll be drawn to being active, to serving Him. The more we learn to live in the fullness of God, the more we will be drawn to being active, to serving Him. And as we do that, the Bible tells us that we become more like Jesus. Why is that important or worth doing? Because as we believe here, life with Jesus is better than life without Him. Life with Jesus is better than life without Him. Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others. Father, I thank you for your word that calls us to a life of service, not a heavy burden-bearing, whining kind of service, but God calls us to be active in some way for you. And God, I just pray you would show us what that might mean for us this week. Maybe we're here this morning and we don't have a clue what that looks like. But Father, I pray that maybe as we go through our week that you would all the more so open our eyes to some way that we could be a servant in your kingdom. It doesn't mean going out and shoving the gospel down somebody's throat. It might mean just simply helping someone out. It might be sharing with them. Maybe it is sharing the gospel with them. Maybe it is sharing your love with them. But Father, there's something that each one of us can do, and I pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes to see what it is. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.